We are thankful to see each one here this afternoon. We certainly desire your prayers. We're going to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Over the past, several months, I've had a number of questions that came back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Even while we were in revival this past week, this chapter came up in a discussion. In fact, I probably talked with it for a man for about 10, 20 minutes. And it's amazing how many things have come up. And a lot of what's dealt with in chapter 7 is the issue of divorce. And I've had a number of questions of that, even from the radio work over the years. And actually, when I've mentioned it in services, I've had people get upset with me. And I go, listen, I can't preach my opinion or my view or my feelings. I've got to preach the Bible. And, the things that come up, and I certainly even try to teach along with that, that even when we make mistakes in life, and even when we, mess up on something, that God is a forgiving God. I believe that. I believe there's evident scripture for that. But God also wants us to see when we've made mistakes in life, and that's not just for the subject of divorce and things of this nature, but it's for many other things. And I'm thankful that we serve a God that is forgiving and merciful. But there is some subjects, and I know this will be more like a Bible study tonight going through this, but I pray that it could be a blessing to us and encouragement, at least give us knowledge of what the Bible says. And I think probably this chapter deals with the subject more in depth than any other place that you find in the Scripture. But we're going to begin in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Before we begin, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Father, we're so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. And Father, as we study your word together, Father, you know how important it is that we never add to your word or take anything away from it. And Father, we certainly don't want to do that. Father, we don't want to put more of a burden on somebody than you would have them to bear. At the same time, Father, we don't want to let your word go and let people do things that would be contrary to your word or harmful to them. Help us, Father, that we could preach your word in the truth, power, and demonstration of your Holy Spirit, that we all could draw closer to you, be the people that you would have us to be. And Father, any time we read from your word and we see a place where we've messed up or anything that we've wronged, Father, we pray that we'd have a heart to repent and know that we serve a God that is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess our sins. And Father, help us that we could grow as your people, be the light in this world that you'd have us to be, and for the good that is accomplished, let us step aside and give you the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it's kind of good to mention before we get into chapter 7 that the end of chapter 6 is dealing with the sin of fornication and how we as God's people, that should not be amongst us, that should not be in our lives because, that's supposed to be saved for marriages, and it's important to save yourself or, a man for his wife, a woman for her husband, that these things are good. And, of course, we don't want to take that belongs to God. And as he said, go into a harlot with it. Those are things that God does not want us to do. And those that commit fornication sin against their own flesh. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And, that starts it off pretty plain. And some people say, well, God made the woman for the man. Well, he did. But, as far as serving God, he's saying this is better, that a man not touch a woman. He's talking about a person dedicating themselves unto God. Now, is there a requirement that we not get married, even for ministers? No, there's not. No, there's not. But he says it's better, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And then he goes on in verse 2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." And that deals with a lot of issues just in that verse. As dealing with one man, one woman, one wife, one husband. It's dealing with a lot of issues all at one time. It would take care of homosexuality. It would take care of polygamy. It just takes care of a lot of different things that we deal with in our day and time that God is just clarifying. This is how you avoid fornication. A man has his own wife, a woman has her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. There should be love between a husband and a wife. And it's natural that there would be love between a husband and a wife. He said, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now this this verse 5 is a deep verse, and I'm certainly not going to try to just go into every detail of it. But it's about a husband and wife coming together and loving one another as a way a husband and wife could. And it's talking about, even within that, first of all, a word consent is given. Near the husband or the wife is to abuse or take advantage of their spouse or mistreat them in any way. There needs to be a consent there. But also, he talks about that our lives are to be giving to fasting and prayer. That our lives, even when we're married, is still dedicated unto the Lord. That we're not just to live in pleasure, even if we're married, not just to focus on the pleasures of the flesh, but focus on serving God. He says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as myself. Now, the Apostle Paul was not married. We know that from Scripture. And he was a man that had dedicated himself unto the Lord. And he says, you know, I wish that people were like me. Now, that's what he's saying. He said, this isn't a commandment. He said, I'm speaking this by permission. But he said, I would that all men were even as myself. That they were just dedicated unto the Lord, serving the Lord. He said, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. And he's saying it's good that if they would abide unmarried. And that's if they can. And that's a rare person, and I know it used to be more common than it is now. I know that I had two great aunts that never married. They never got married. They just, you know, kind of lived through their life. I don't know if they had a desire to get married. They passed on before I ever got an opportunity to ask them the question. But there used to be people like that, that would just live unmarried. And he says, you know, it's good for them. Even those that are widows, if they can dedicate themselves unto the Lord. I actually pastored a woman. Her husband died of cancer, I guess, when she was around 48, 50 years old, somewhere around that time. And normally, they remarry. That's even written. When Paul talks to Timothy, he talks about how those that are under 60 years old, that they would most likely remarry, and that the church should not, you know, take care of them at that age. And dealing with widows indeed, most of the time they will remarry. And I asked her about that. I said, well, why didn't you remarry? And she said, well, I loved the man that I loved. And she said, I never considered loving another. She said, that was just the way I felt about it. I never had a thought of remarrying. She said, there was just no thought within my mind. She said, I loved my husband. I loved him up until he went home to be with the Lord. But she said, when he passed away, she said, I never thought about being remarried. And again, that's not a commandment that we do that. That's not what Paul's trying to teach us, that you have to do this. We know from other scripture, he says, they're probably going to remarry. That's the normal things of life. But he said, it's good if they can do this, if they can abide. He said, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. He says, for it is better to marry than to burn. And that burning there, of course, meaning burning in lust. You don't want to avoid marriage and be committing fornication. That's certainly not what you want to do. That's not good in the Lord. So if a person can't contain, it's better for them to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now this is what the Lord teaches. If a person wants to divorce, even as Jesus taught, His desire is that they remain unmarried. Jesus went a little bit further with that. He says if they remarry, they've committed adultery. And I know that's hard for a lot of people to hear. They say, well, you're calling me an adulterer. I'm not calling anybody anything. I want that to be understood. I'm relaying Scripture. That's all I can do. And I would mistreat you if I lied to you or told you something false just to make you feel better. But it's what the Scripture says, that they're to remain unmarried or be reconciled unto their husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Well, I just read that part. But he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath the husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now he's not saying just because you believed in Christ, that somehow passes unto the others. If we read on, we find out really what he's talking about. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And he's simply saying, by your conversation, we think about in the book of Peter, where it talks about the wife's chaste conversation, how she can win her husband unto the Lord. There's a lot of people that have been married to people that were unbelieving, but because of their faith and because of their service unto God, it led their spouse unto the Lord. And that's what he's saying needs to be done here. Just because you're married to somebody that's unbelieving doesn't mean you need to get a divorce for them. In fact, he says you need to stay with them. If they're willing to stay with you, you stay with them. And you continue to serve God. Now, is there a chance that somebody can leave you before your faith and because of your faith in Christ? Yes, and it has happened. It has happened that people have been left because of their faith in Christ. I heard a man say one time that a woman got saved after she was married to a man. He said, I married a heathen. I didn't marry a Christian. And he left her. He didn't want to be married to a Christian. He didn't want a godly woman. He left her. And things like that happen. I don't think it's that common. You don't come across it too much in life, but it has happened. And certainly back in this day and time, can you believe if there was a Jew that believed upon Christ? And then another family member that was a Jew said, no, I'm going to remain in the Jewish religion. That can cause a lot of problems, and no doubt some of them were left because of that. But God said, if they depart, let them depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. He said, but as God distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. And again, he's getting across that point. And there was this discussion in the early church. Well, if you get saved, you need to be circumcised. He said, no, you don't. No, you don't. God's not focused on circumcision or uncircumcision under the Old Testament law. He's focused on whether we're serving him or keeping his commandments. And so we don't need to bring people back under the law. That's not an important thing. He says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. And again, he's getting across the point. And a lot of people don't understand this about God. God is not focused on all the political things and all the things we focus on in this life. Our minds are carnal, and we think carnally. We think what makes me happy, what's best for me, what fits maybe the political agendas or the ideas of the world and different things. That's what we need to focus on. God said, that's not my focus. He says, if you're a servant and you're saved, you know what God wants you to do? Continue in that place. If you're made free, then you're made free. But even then, you're now a servant of Christ. Your focus is to serve God. God is always looking at things eternal, not temporal. And a lot of times people have a hard time separating that. They have a hard time focusing. Even when you deal with divorce, people say, well, what about this subject? And what about that? And let's look at this issue. And the way that they're looking at it is they're thinking carnally. God does not look at things the way that we do. God is focused on the eternal. And God is focused on things long-term, not short-term. And whereas we like to focus on my feelings, how this person feels, you know, what we would like to see. We like to focus on our emotions and feelings and all these other things. God doesn't. God looks at our life and He says, this thing is just a vapor. And He wants us focused on the spiritual aspects. He wants us focused on the things of God and not on the things of the earth. And so because God looks at things that way, there's sometimes we come across some scriptures, even as when Jesus was preaching to the multitude, and they began to leave Him because they said, you know, His preaching is hard. It's too hard for us. He even turned to the 12 at that point and said, will you leave also? And the reason it was hard for them is because Christ began to not speak just against the Pharisees and scribes and their hypocrisies and all that. He began to deal with the individual and He said, now I want you to think spiritually and not carnally. And they said, well, that's difficult for us. That's hard for us. And they didn't want to do it. And even a lot of the teachings that we're reading about in here, the reason that it sounds difficult or hard for us is because we're thinking about these things from a carnal nature. Well, what about my pleasure? What about my happiness? What about you know, how I feel about this or how my neighbors feel about it. And I want my neighbors to be happy. Or I want my children to be happy or all these other things. We think about it based on people's happiness. God looks about it from a totally righteous scenario. And He's looking at it from an eternal point of view and not a carnal point of view. And so His commandments are a lot different than what we would go by. He says, ye are bought with a price. And that's certainly not the first time that we've heard that statement. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. And if we serve ourselves, does that not also make us the servants of men? We need to be the servants of God. He said, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. And let me deal with that subject also. I upset a man a few years ago because evidently he was in a union. And I made the statement that, you know, we as God's people, we don't need to strike and we don't need to do different things. We need to labor and work. The Bible says if you accept a wage, you perform the actions for that wage. You agreed to it. And it talks about things a different way. And I'm certainly not against workers being taken care of and different things. But if I go to somebody and agree to work for a certain wage, how can I then strike against that wage? That's not good. It's not right. Not as far as a Christian thing. And there's a lot of people that are caught up in the things of the world. They say, no, we got to fight for certain things and we got to get better wages for ourselves and we got to do this. Again, what's the thought process behind that? Is it spiritual or carnal? Because again, there is scripture that teaches us if you agreed to a certain wage. Y'all remember the people that came and they all got paid the same amount. Some started early in the morning, some started late in the day. And they got upset and said, we've been treated unfairly. We've worked all the day and yet we got the same wage as these in the evening. He said, did you not agree to it? Did you not agree to that? God looks at things a lot differently than we do. And He says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And he's saying, you know, if you don't get married, I spare. And there's a lot of this that could be taken and misused if not careful. But let me ask this question. Any of you that's been married, have you ever had any problems because of marriage? Any arguments? Anything that hindered you from the work of God because you were married? Now that's what he's dealing with here. It's not a sin to get married. It's not. But you've got to understand, when you get married, you have certain obligations. There are certain things expected out of you, whether you're a husband or a wife. It's not a sin to marry. He says, but, you know, they're going to have trouble in the flesh. They're going to have things to deal with. Not only do you have your spouse, but once you have children, there are things that your children distract you from. There are obligations you have with your children. These things are right. God teaches on these things. He said, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possesseth not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. And he's getting to the point, this time that we have here is short. And everything we do here one day is going to pass away. You know, they even had the arguments. You remember back with Jesus? Well, if a man divorced and he remarries, or this person dies and then marries another, you know, whose wife or whose spouse are they going to be into eternity? And he said, that's not how God looks at things. When I go into eternity, me and Susan aren't getting our own house over there. As much as that might sound good in the flesh and other things, when we get into eternity, we're not having a house by ourselves, and our children come in, all this other stuff. That's not the way it is. Eternity's a lot different than the carnal world in which we live in. He said in heaven there is no marrying and giving in marriage and these things. That's not what eternity's about. And we need to understand this world passeth away, and our focus needs to be on the Lord, and not just on the things of this life. And he said, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And he's just saying he can focus himself solely to the Lord. Now, of course, the Catholics have taken that to an extreme, and they've said that, you know, their ministers can't be married, their priests can't be married. I don't know how they're the husband of one wife that way. I just don't understand that. And trust me, I believe that they don't have to marry. I believe that even as he said here, it's better if they don't. It's better if they can serve the Lord. But how many are going to go unmarried throughout this life and just commit themselves to the Lord that way? It's good if they can. But when we marry, we have other things that we're obligated to. And when a person is just dedicated unto the Lord, he looks at how he can please the Lord. That's the focus of his life if he's a Christian trying to serve the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And every man here can say amen. We deal with things, and I certainly deal with those things. I try to make my wife happy. When I have an opportunity, I try to make my kids happy. And so you make some compromises in life. And when I say compromises, I'm not talking about compromising doctrine or anything like that. But you compromise your time. There's time that I have to give to my children. There's time that I have to give to my wife. There's times that I have to give to taking care of certain things within my family. And we all understand those things. I don't think anybody looks down on somebody when they say, well, I've got to go over here with my family today, or I've got to be with my wife, or I've got to do this. We all understand those things because we all have dealt with it. But a person who's unmarried can focus on serving the Lord with all their time. He said, there is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And even going back to Genesis, what was the curse on Eve? Not only was there childbearing, but where was her affection going to be? Where was her desire going to be? That's how it's written in Scripture. Her desire was going to be to her husband, wasn't it? But an unmarried woman, she doesn't have a husband to focus that on. She can just totally dedicate herself unto the Lord. And again, the focus of this chapter, above anything else, is on us serving God. He said, "In this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction." Notice the purpose he's getting to there. He says, I want you to be able to focus on the Lord without distraction. But is it a sin to marry? Is it wrong to have children? Absolutely not. In fact, there are many scriptures upon the joys of marriage and the bonds between a husband and a wife, even as we read this morning. He's not telling people not to get married. He's saying, if you can remain unmarried, though, you can focus yourself unto the Lord. But if you cannot contain, he said, it's better to marry than to burn. He said, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and needs so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. And he's certainly getting across the point right now. If people have a desire to marry, there's nothing wrong with it. Let them marry. He says, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also I have the Spirit of God. And all he's saying there is, if the more we can dedicate ourselves unto the Lord, the better. Whether that's inside of marriage or not being married, our dedication is unto the Lord. Even going back to the beginning of this chapter, even within marriage, he talked about consent, and he talked about that we do things for our season that we can then turn around and give ourselves to fasting and prayer. Again, the whole subject of chapter 7 is that we understand that our lives are for the service of God. That's what they're for. If a person can dedicate themselves more to God, the better. But also at the same time, Paul understood that we're human beings. And even going back to the beginning of creation, all the animals and all the other things that God had for Adam, he wasn't comforted until he had a wife. And he was well pleased with Eve when she was created. And there's nothing wrong with marriage in its place. But again, even with divorce, we need to make sure that we understand that marriage is a lifetime commitment. That's the way that God deemed it. That's the way that He set it aside. And we need to not make light of that. There's a lot of people that have made light of marriage in our day and time. And even have made light of serving God and say, oh, God doesn't care if I do this. He doesn't care if I do that. The Scripture bears out something different. He does care what we do. He does care about fornication. He does care about adultery. He does care about all these other things. And He does care about the vows that we make one to another. And we're not to be carried about with the lust of our flesh. That's why he says in Hebrews chapter 13 that he gets across the point that the bed of marriage is sanctified. It's undefiled before God. But whoremongers and adulterers will I judge, is what the Lord says. We need to take all that seriously. We need to rightly divide it. I'm glad when people find somebody to spend their life with, but I also like to encourage them, remember what you're entering into. You've got a commitment to that person, not just because of who they are, but because of what marriage means in the eyes of God. And we need to make serious that commitment, not make light of it. We've about got to the place like the Pharisees were in their day and time. Well, if I don't like my wife and I'm not pleased with her, I'll just give her a bill of divorcement and go ahead and marry another. And Jesus had to heavily rebuke that. He said, that is not what I desired. He said, from the beginning, it was not so. He said that it's desired that a man would have one wife and a woman would have one husband. That's the desire. That's what God desired. One living spouse at a time is what we find there, according to the Scripture. And that's what we still need to teach and abide in and encourage people that even once you get married, you still need to do as much as you possibly can not to be overcome with trying to please your wife or to please your kids, but remember that your relationship with God is so important and that your life needs to be given to prayer and fasting to serve Him and not just unto the pleasures of your flesh. Even within the bonds of marriage, there's a lot to be taught there, a lot to be gathered. And I pray that we'll rightly divide those Scriptures and put them in their proper place, that we can accomplish the will of God in our life and be a blessing, because we know this world has corrupted a lot of the things of God. And that's not what we need to do. We don't need to misuse it. Don't add to it. Don't take anything away from it. And sometimes we'll say, well, I failed here. Well, I made a mistake. I've done some things wrong. Go to God with that. Get it right. Confess it. Get it right. I'm thankful we serve a forgiving and merciful God. I'm so thankful for that. And I love preaching that side of things. But trying to say things are not a sin or not wrong when we do them, whether it's fornication, whether it's adultery, whether it's divorce, whatever it might be, that doesn't do anybody good. We cannot lie about the truth of the Scriptures. We cannot tell somebody something false just to make them feel better. We've got to abide in the truth so that we can accomplish the will of God and also teach the generation that comes behind us what God expects out of us, whether we marry or don't marry. That we can live unto Him, which is the total desire of our life. Because the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And I pray that we understand that aspect. This is the burden that God has given us. If you'd have anything upon your heart, we'd invite you to come. I have a verse of a song.